Would like to turn to a verse in the book of James and then go through a couple of verses from other scripture. It's the James chapter 1 and verse 27, and the last part of it is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Chapter 3. Verse 11, does the fountain out of the same opening pour forth sweet and bitter? I'm going to repeat the verse, verse 11 of chapter 3. Does the fountain out of the same opening pour forth sweet and bitter? This is where I want to lay the foundation. I want to talk a little bit about keeping oneself unspotted. And for that, I want to turn to 1 Samuel. chapter 11. And I just want to read selective verses. And you're going to find a certain theme in four different verses. And beginning from verse 2, and Nahash the Ammonite said to them, on this condition will I treat with you, that I thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach. 2 Samuel chapter 10. And verse 4. And Hanan took David's servants and had the one half of their beards shaved off, and their raiment cut off in the midst as far as their buttocks. Nehemiah 13. Verse 24. And their children spoke half in the language of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews. And the last reading will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 30. A certain man descended from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who also, having stripped him and inflicted wounds, went away, leaving him in a half-dead state. Some of us like half and half in our coffee. But I want to tell you this. This divided heart, this half of certain things, is not something positive in the scripture. And before I go for a few moments into this subject to bring certain applications, how to keep one unspotted from this wicked world, one is thankful that we don't know anyone's heart and you don't know mine. And the one who knows the hearts and the reins is none other but the Lord Jesus. So probably you have been sitting with us since last night, and you have heard the introduction of the book of James, and this morning you have heard the study, and in the afternoon you heard another study about the book of James. But yet nothing has been affecting your heart. It means nothing for you to have this pure religion. It means nothing to you to keep oneself unspotted from this world. It means nothing to you the thought of prayer and dependency and obedience and submission. It means nothing to you all the exhortations to count it all joy when we fall into various temptations. And I want to tell you the reason it meant nothing to you. Because the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the one who have his rightful place in your heart. And unless you know Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, there will never be any interest for spiritual things. The reason you came here, if you are still without the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe because you like a girl. Or maybe because you want to fellowship with your friends that you know back home, wherever you come from, whether Canada, USA, wherever you came from, probably you came along because you want to enjoy the fellowship. You want to enjoy the fun. You want to enjoy the sport. You want to enjoy the food together. Whatever the reason is. But yet Christ Jesus has not been the center of your life. You still didn't commit your life to Him. You still didn't come to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge Him as the Savior of the world. And unless you do that, whether you are a young man or a young woman, older one, it doesn't matter. Unless a man comes with a repentant heart to the Lord Jesus, there will be no spiritual interest in your own life. It means nothing, everything we discussed. It means nothing, every verse I read to you, unless you recognize that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We've been enjoying Christmas, a lot of us. And I hope and I pray that our main thing about Christmas was not the gifts that were waiting for us. Was not the iPod and every other iPod and every other thing. I trust and I pray that we have our priorities set right. That the reason of the season that people are thinking of is none other but Christ Jesus. Because He came into this world to save sinners. That's why Christ Jesus came. That's why He was born as a babe. That's why He came in humility. And that's why He lived a life of purity. And that's why He went all the way to Calvary. So that on Calvary's cross, He will pay your debt and mine. And He can tell the Father, Father, forgive this man. Father, forgive this girl. Father, forgive this young man. And you put your name there if you are without the Lord Jesus. For they know not what they're doing. And my dear friend, there is nothing, nothing like the forgiveness of sins. Once you experience it from the mouth of the Master, go thine own way. Your sins are forgiven. And I trust and I pray that the end of 2008 is really that occasion that you'll always remember. It was that evening. Amen. I met Christ Jesus, the one who came to save my soul. But quickly, I want to go through this. Christianity in our days. Christianity in our days is that there are certain things are creeping in. And we heard wonderful exhortations throughout the day. And the problem that we are losing sight of, the scripture challenges us. Can a sweet fountain bring forth sweet and bitter water? Brethren, can this world be good and wicked at the same time? I'm going to raise the question again. Can this world, the system of this world, that is headed under the prince of this world, can this world that we've been talking about, that loving the world is enmity with God, can this world be good and wicked at the same time? What do you think? Can it be both? Can it be both? You think can it be both? Just give me yes, no, not, give me something. Can this world system...
No.
Okay, thank you. Can a sweet fountain bring forth bitter and sweet water? It cannot happen. It's either going to be bitter or it's going to be sweet. It's either the world is laid in the wicked one or the world is under the headship of Christ. It cannot be both. And that's why I read four different places where there was something that was done halfway. And the reason I want you to understand why the enemy desires that your right eye will be plucked off. That's the first half. You see, God has given us two eyes. And two eyes to be able to see clearly. Two eyes in a spiritual way, so that all of us, knowing Christ, we are able to discern things. We are able to discern good from evil. We are able to discern what God wants from us, and what the enemy is trying to bring into my life. And sad to say, we are losing sight of this King Nahash. Nahash means shining. It reminds us of this angel shining as a light. He comes as a light. But he is a serpent. But yet he comes as an angel of light. He shines forth wonderful things. He brings light into things that will, that are attractive, you know, that are very attractive. But this is the way of the enemy. We need to have both of our eyes opened, because he desires to make us see the truth one eye. You know, it's important for the Christian to see the truth with both of their eyes. Mm-hmm. It's like when he tempted the Lord Jesus. You know what he said? It is written. It is written, if thou shalt throw thyself, right? Was he right? Was the enemy right? 100%. It is written. It is written. But that's the way of the enemy. Dear brethren, dear young ones, it is the way of the enemy to bring confusion in the truth of God. And he said, it is written. But you know, when you are like the Lord Jesus that have full sight, both eyes, you can respond to the devil, but it is written also. And he brings the verse to support that what the enemy is doing is absolutely wicked and evil. But you know what's happening in our days? That morally speaking, spiritually speaking, our eyes, we're seeing things from one eye. Have you ever heard what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Have you ever, young ones, get into this argument? I shouldn't say argument. Discussion. Have you ever got into discussion? Well, what's wrong with going to the movies? Have you ever heard that discussion? Yeah, I heard it. Have you ever got into discussion? Well, what's wrong with hanging with some friends and going to the bar? Well, you know, they're drinking, but I don't drink heavy. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard the discussion, well, what's wrong with watching this TV? There was a show, two shows that I challenged myself, because I have young children, but also other young people. Those from Wayne heard it a few times. There was two movies that rubbed me the wrong way. I'm going to tell you, dear brethren, they rubbed me the wrong way. Da Vinci Code and 300. And you know what? Some young people didn't see anything wrong with it. Why? I want to tell you why. Because their eyes, the right eye that have the better sight, has been plucked morally by the enemy. So that we will not discern that this is not for the believer. I was walking with my son in the mall, and I want to see what is this 300 everybody's talking about. I picked it up. I was shocked. I was shocked. Why is it rated this way? Because of this, because of that, because of the other thing. But yet, the discernment, dear young ones, is not there to be able to discern with both eyes. This is not from the Lord. Can a sweet fountain bring forth bitter and sweet water? Can a movie like this bring something good into my own life? Can a place that is governed by ungodliness bring something good in my own life? It cannot happen. So the first thing that you want to keep oneself unspotted from the world is keep these spiritual eyes that God has given us. He given us two eyes so that we can look at things in the right way. And be able to discern that certain things that I'm doing. We have been talking that Spruce Lake is about change. A change in a positive way, of course. And if I want to change in a positive way, I have to come to this conclusion that John Ajami, you are seeing at things you shouldn't have seen. You've been looking at things you shouldn't have looked at. I've been surfacing the internet. And you know what? The enemy convinced me, oh, don't worry about it. You can see it just, but don't watch it 24 hours. Just watch it for 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever it is. I've been doing the wrong things because I was lacking discernment. And the first thing that the world would desire to do in your eyes, moral speaking, I'm not talking now physical in that time, when they really actually wanted to pluck their right eye, but spiritually speaking, what the world desired to do, is to make you lack discernment. That's how the world would like to mold you. Are you going to give in? Are you going to give in? Or is it going to be another setting? we hear the word of God, it goes from this ear, zim, the other ear. 2 Samuel And you might say, well, Brother John, what's wrong with this? They shaved half of their beard. Have you ever thought of that? In the first one, it was half of their sight. And the second one is half of their beard. I love beard, but my wife doesn't like it. So I always have to shave. I can grow a beard in 3 days. But I love beard. But at that time, history tells us, especially the men of David, having that beard was really a sign of being of dignity attached to David. Because what they did is they try to change their character. Listen, in the first one is the world desire to just hinder our discernment. In the second one, the world desire to change our character and apparel. And you might say, well, here we go. We're going to talk about apparel again. Well, you can bet we're going to talk about apparel again. Because when we talk in such a setting, I'm talking to my children. I say this. My words have to be few. I have young kids. But I want to tell you this. It doesn't stop me being on my knees, crying on their behalf. That then when they grow up, they will honor the Lord and not be a disappointment. We are living in a world who desire to change our character, to change our apparel, to change the way we look, to change how Christians should look. And you might say, well, Uncle John, you are still this old conservative thought. We're in the 21st century. Well, big deal. Because Christian was never something that was cultural. Christian is about morality. Christian about putting the right thing. Christian is about wearing the right clothes. Christian is not doing the things that might hinder my brother, that might hinder my sister. This is what Christianity is all about. Christianity, I'm being sensitive to the conscience of a young brother. That I'm going to not be a stumbling block. Christianity is being sensitive about every single thing until the Lord Jesus comes. Don't let this world hinder your discernment, and don't let this world change your character, change your apparel. And when you come to the meeting, it's a wonderful thing to come in a godly way, in the right apparel. Listen, what impressed the Queen of Sheba? One of the things that impressed the Queen of Sheba, yes, she saw the wisdom of Solomon. She saw the servants of Solomon. But she also saw the apparels of the servants of Solomon. She saw the garments, she saw the clothing, and she was impressed. And don't let this world mold you differently. Dear sister, always, and dear brother, it's for all of us. Let's do what is right. And don't let the world mold us into this culture of the 21st century. I know it's a struggle. I know it's difficult. But you know what? This is where the book of James comes in. Ask with faith, and the Lord is able to help you. There's no rules and regulations. Trust me, I'm saying it publicly, brethren. I am not setting rules and regulations. But the moral lesson for the Christian is don't allow this world to change your character, to change the way you are supposed to look in this world. The Apostle Peter can speak about these things. The Apostle Paul can speak about these things. Christianity speaks about these things. And we shouldn't hold back and say, 21st century and 19th century and the first century, this is all lies of the enemy. Christianity should be the same as it was the first century. But it is because of man's failure we cannot be there. The third lesson, quickly. is Nehemiah 13. It's still 8:30, right? It's late. I just want to give a chance for somebody else. Nehemiah 13, it's a half tongue. It says over there, and their children spoke half in the language of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. The first one, do not allow the world to hinder your discernment. The second one, do not allow the world to hinder your character. The third one is do not let the world to hinder the spiritual language. You know what bugs me? I'm going to say what bugs me. I always say what bugs me. The worst thing I look at it is you can stall me. That's the worst thing. Cannot be worse than that. You know what bugs me when we talk about we have a half a tongue of Ashdod? They can speak in the half of their tongue, you know? It's like me speaking broken English. But half, you know? You know that I figured that out? We Christians have our own language. But in a negative way, the first one. Negative way. You know what I found out? You know how the people of this world speak? They have their own words, right? Have you ever heard a Christian saying, oh, shoot? Have you ever heard it? Shoot! Well, why shoot? No, but I'm going to be very realistic. And then, oh my gosh! Well, brother, watch what you're saying. No, I didn't say, oh my God. I said, oh my gosh. And the words continue like this. You figure out the rest. Don't figure out that. Don't waste your time. But you know what that tells me? We have generated a new language to express what the people of this world are expressing. The same expressions, different words. Because I'm Christian, I shouldn't say the other word. But you know what? I'm going to come up with my own word, but it means the same thing. The Lord help us that we will not be able to speak half of the language of this world. What kind of language comes out of my mouth? What kind of language? Oh, but we all get mad. We all get angry. Let me tell you this. These are all excuses. And the saddest thing is when the Christian cannot speak the right Christian language. The right Christian language. They couldn't speak the Hebrew tongue. They couldn't know how to bless the Lord. They couldn't go to a brother and sister and encourage them. They didn't know how. They could speak the language of this world, but the language of Christianity, they don't know how to speak it. What kind of language is it, Christianity? It is really speaking the words of Christ. Speaking the right things. Speaking good things. It says about the hymns, speak to one another with what? With spiritual songs and hymns. And make a melody in your own heart. How do you do it? You speak it. It doesn't say sing it. It doesn't say sing it. But it says you speak it. What is our conversations based upon? I have no problem with football. People know that I like football. My problem is this. That when I was younger, the Lord has to deliver me. Because after the breaking bread, I used to run home. And brethren sit for the next 5 hours watching the Cowboys. I like the Cowboys. So don't talk about football. But the Lord has to deliver you from this. You know the other thing that I have to pray to the Lord to help? We come up from the meeting. You know the Super Bowl always falls on Sunday evening. We used to joke we should put the score on the wall while the brother is speaking. But I wonder deep inside how many of us really mean it. But you know what? You come Lord's Day morning and there was a sweet, wonderful meeting. You felt you are in the Father's house. You go outside the meeting. Oh, where are we watching the game? Oh, I wonder who's winning. We all have it. It's all within us. Nobody is pruned from it. But brethren, how wonderful to have a different discussion. Coming young ones to one another and say, oh, that was a good meeting this morning. Did you feel like I feel? I was in the Father's house. Were you there? We're lacking the Christian language. We're lacking discernment. And the world is changing our character. You want to know how to keep yourself unspotted? Is you have to stand against these influences. You cannot stand alone. You can stand by the help of the Spirit of God. And be like Daniel, purposed in his heart. Young ones, it's going to require a commitment. It's going to require a purpose in one's heart. Because you know what's sad about it? Is when you have a half of your sight, and when you have half of your beard, and when you speak half of a language, you are almost half dead. You're not fully dead, but you're half dead. Because the people of this world, without Christ, they are what? They are dead. And when we behave like the people of this world, we are looking like them. We are half dead in state. Our condition is poor. And it's always said, if you look from a distance and you see a dead person and a sleeping person, they look alike. They look alike. Unless you come closer and closer and closer and then check the pulse, you will find out one has life, the other one is completely dead. But from a distance, they both look alike. And I want to assure you, if you don't have spiritual discernment, if you are willing to change your character and your apparel to make it like the people of this world, if you're willing to sacrifice the language of Christianity and speaking to one another in things that are pure, in things that are godly, in things that are building us up as Christians, in the sight of God, you are half dead. And the exhortation is, awake. Awake thou sleepest from amongst the dead. I trust with these few words, we can come to a conclusion, young ones, that a fountain cannot bring sweet and bitter water. And this world that have crucified the Lord Jesus cannot be good and evil at the same time. It is evil. And if it's not evil, the Spirit of God will not say, when you love the world, you are with enmity with God. May the Lord give us help to have full discernment, to stand for what our characters should be, to stand for what our appearances should be as Christians, as godly sisters, as men of God, to stand against anything and everything that is filthy that might come out of our own mouths, and just be able to speak these things that are pure, that are righteous, that are good, and be alive for God. And may it be so. Not for Chuck's sake and all the brethren that are laboring and they call the camp now. May it be so. For his name's sake. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to continue a little bit on this theme that has been presented to us this evening. If you could turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 43. I'd like to read two verses from Genesis chapter 43 and verse 27 and 28. And this is Joseph who was speaking when in Egypt his brethren had come down. He says, he asked of them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spoke, is he yet alive? And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." We could turn to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11, let's turn to verse 43, let's read verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a cloth or linen. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go." And one final verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, very familiar to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I think we have all been challenged this evening by the word that has already been delivered. But I wanted very much to bring to the forefront, when Brother John speaks of the very character of who we are, the character of these things that we see in the world, I think it's very important for us to understand the context by which he is speaking. He is speaking very much of things that are dead, things that are associated with the old man, things that are connected to Adam and the old creation. Things that we might say, for those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we might say that these are things that speak of a state that we once were in. In Genesis, we have Joseph. And we know the story quite well, and my point is not to remind us of the story of Joseph. But when Joseph's brethren came into Egypt because there was death all around, there was famine, the world that they had been occupied with no longer provided sustenance and food for them, God had put a man in Egypt that was going to sustain life for them. But he comes down, his brethren come down to Egypt. And I'd like us to hear a question tonight that is posed by the Spirit of God. Joseph says to his brothers, "Is the old man that you speak of, is he yet alive?" Brother John brought before us some of the activity that is prevalent amongst us. Now, I didn't have a conversation with Brother John about some of these details. But if you've been around some of us at Grove City, and Bible camps and conferences, you know that one of the things that we drive home is to be separate from the world. This very principle of separation is something that it seems as if it has been forgotten amongst the people of God. I think it's part of the day in which we live, where the lines have been blurred so far that as young people, we don't know sometimes the difference between what is right and what is wrong. You see, we come up, or you've come up in an age where the world has desensitized you to sin. You see, we came up and they said, if this is right and this is wrong. Today you come up and you hear that you have to tolerate alternate lifestyles. In our day, it was clearly wrong. In your day, it's entertainment. You know, we speak of the movies, we speak of music, but you can turn on channel 2, 4, 7, 9, 11, whatever your local channels are, and you can see some of the same filth that people pay to go to the movie theater. I find my entertainment in sports. And you can see the same behavior played out on a basketball court, played out in a football stadium, played out in a hockey arena. It's the same thing that you get in a movie theater today. It is all that is connected to this old world, a world that is under condemnation. And I'd like to suggest to us young people that the sooner we set things in order personally and relegate these dead things to this dead scene, the sooner we start to advance spiritually. It is why Joseph said, is the old man yet alive? Oh, is there a remedy for the old man? You see, sometimes we're able to point very much to the symptoms. You know, you see me do so-and-so, and you say, wow, you know, he's a drunk. You know, it's the bottle. But how do I deal with the old man? The response was, all is well. He is alive and well. Mm. You want to see the old man? Do you want to see the old Tony? Well, just head down Main Street. And whatever it was that was the natural desire, or you see me stumbling from door to door, and you're able to see that the old man is yet alive. But I'd like to suggest that there is a way, young people, to check the old man. You see, we don't ever get rid of the old man until we get to glory. But there is a way that we can be done with him. You know, Brother Amel often spoke of the man in the ship, right? You get this boat, but that old man, he's part of the package. But I'd like to suggest that what we have in John's gospel, in relation to the resurrection of Lazarus, gives us a clear truth as to how to deal with the old man. Lazarus was dead. Dead, he was in the shackles of the old man. He succumbed to the vices, to the character, to the mores, to the culture, whatever you want to say. He succumbed to the old man. His family wept because Lazarus was dead. Young people, I want to say that though there is this new life that has been imparted to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, sometimes our families weep because the old man is yet alive. He is very active in us. And our parents weep because they see that we are still under his control. He is active, he is dominating us, and he has us in his clutches. Lazarus' family wept. Martha said, "You know, Lord, if you had come earlier, Lord, you would have saved Lazarus. I know it, Lord." And sometimes there are parents at home who are praying and who are weeping, and the brethren in the local assembly, as they see some of us moving further and further away because the old man is yet alive. And there isn't much that we can do other than pray. But you see, Martha, she went to the right man. And the Lord, he was not late. You see, the Lord always shows up on time. We might think that Martha thought that he got there late. Lazarus was dead. The old man had completely consumed him. And they were weeping. But here it is in the 39th verse that the Lord Jesus is there where Lazarus is dead. And he says to them, "Take away the stone." The Lord Jesus is going to, is willing to do a work in our hearts and our lives if we allow him to do it. The stone had been placed on your sepulcher. You had gone down. You had crashed and burned, as Brother Chuck likes to say. The old man had destroyed, has destroyed many young people, and is desirous of destroying the effectiveness, the joy that should be in Christ Jesus. You ever wonder why, week after week, you still have the desire after the same things that you had the week before? Because the world cannot satisfy us. It will kill us. It will render us ineffective for the Lord. It will stunt our growth spiritually. But it will never satisfy. So the Lord Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And the Lord said, the Lord prays to his God and Father so that he might demonstrate to all who are around that he is the one that was sent from God. And I want to suggest to us all that when the old man has dominated us, when he is active and living, that the only way that there's going to be victory is through divine intervention. It is not going to be putting on a new shirt or a new dress. It is not going to come from saying the right things and seemingly fitting in, because inside there is still, oh, the old man that is active. So the Lord Jesus, they open the stone, it's rolled away. And the Lord Jesus cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now we know, and we've heard this 1,000 times, that if he hadn't called Lazarus by name, every person would have come forth. But I'd like to suggest just a different application here. That there was a specific reason that he called Lazarus's name. It's because God, the Lord Jesus, deals with individuals. You see, we are all different. We all struggle with the old man. That principle, that nature that is in us that wants to overthrow that new nature that we have received from the Lord Jesus. He wants us to be filled with the husk of this land. He wants us to take in the garbage. I was sharing with someone earlier. We're speaking about profanity. And we'll come to this in our studies. It is a marvel that Christian young people who name the name of the Lord would be found cursing. I believe that that's another application to what Brother John read in the book of James. How can it be that out of these vessels, where the Spirit of God dwells, that on one hand I say, bless God for the Lord Jesus, And then on Monday when I'm at school and something happens, or I'm on the ball field, or my parents tell me to do something, that either I say it orally or I say it, what is that word? Telepathically. That I use profanity. How is that possible? There's a young man that I know that we used to play together, Christian young man. And we were playing a game of basketball in the neighborhood. And there were some fellows that we were playing against that were clearly not saved. And the game was a pretty physical game. And he was getting knocked around. And I thought I heard something. And I said, well, maybe it was from one of the guys on the other team. And the more physical it got, the more clearer the profanity was. And I remember stopping that game because he was younger than I was, someone close to 16 or 17 at that time. I was in my 20s. And I said to him, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, it doesn't matter where you are, but if you name the name of the Lord Jesus, I said, you see these fellows out here? They don't know anything about the Lord Jesus. But you come out here and you've got a testimony to uphold. Someone was saying last night that someone says you Christians are hypocrites. It's the reason for this is because the old man is still alive. And we want to go where they go. We want to do what they do. We want to dress like they dress. We want to have speech like their speeches. And yet, we want to say, you need to come to the Lord Jesus. This is the path. And they say to us, what are you talking about? The old man is yet alive. So the Lord Jesus, he calls us individually. And I'd like to suggest here that if in our own hearts we recognize that the old man is still very active and alive and well, that when we come to the point where the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts, that the Lord Jesus will call our name. If we ask him, and he'll say, Tony, come forth. And you know what happens when Lazarus comes forth? It wasn't that he came forth and he didn't have, what garments did he have on?
Grave.
He had grave clothes on. You know, it wasn't that he had a new suit on, was it? God called him, the Lord Jesus called him out from the clutches of the old man, if you would. And he brings him forth, and he's wrapped in grave clothes. And he says, he that was dead, verse 44, came forth. The Lord Jesus wants to bring us forth. He wants us to be rid of this old man. He wants us to keep him down. And that the Spirit of God may fill us full, so that when we hear the word of God, we're able to hearken unto his voice. Bound hand and foot. You know, it's interesting that he was bound hand and foot. You know, a man who's bound hand and foot has to be led around because he doesn't have liberty and independence to move the way he wants to. This is what the old man does. He wraps our hands up and our feet, and he takes us where he wants to go. But he says, the Lord Jesus, and even around his face was bound with a cloth. He couldn't see it for himself. He says, Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Young people, this is what our prayer is for you, for ourselves, that the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, would free us of the old man. The last verse that I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. I think these are two verses, young people, that we need to memorize. Because I think these verses bring us back in line, number one, with individual responsibility before God. The Apostle Paul says, what? Know ye not? Hold on. He says, what are you telling me, young people? You're saying that these lines are blurred in the world? You're telling Brother John you don't see what's wrong with watching an R-rated movie with this profanity and this sexual content? And there's all sorts of immorality? What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's not just here, the Spirit. But know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and you are not your own. You said, you know what? I'm done with this old master. Remember that decision? Remember that point where you said, I'm done with that old rascal? Because all he does is give me grief. He's got me wallowing around in darkness. I'm led around bound hand and foot. There's a cloth around my eyes. I cannot see. And I want to change masters. And I see the Lord Jesus there on Calvary's cross. And I see the love that he has demonstrated in dying on the cross for my sins. And I say, this is my Lord and Savior. And yet, what do? The first opportunity we get. The Spirit of God, this new life that has been imparted to us. Well, we take it down the road. And we sit and we have jokes around the cafeteria table that are not pleasing to the Spirit of God who is in me, who has been given as a gift by God. And we should know, young people, that these things grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonder why sometimes we don't have the spiritual energy to leap. You know, they speak of what's the animal in the Song of Solomon? That leaps. The roe that is seen, the hind that's seen leaping with bounds, spiritual energy, vitality. You wonder what's weighing us down, these weights that so easily beset us. It's because we are grieving the Spirit of God. And the old man is alive and well. So tell me, you don't know that your temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The next time you look at that movie, and you look at an R-rated movie, you should say to yourself, I wonder if this pleases the Lord Jesus. I wonder if when I go here and the little bit of money that he's given me in this part-time job while I'm in school, if I should put it across the counter and say to the Holy Spirit, is this a good movie for me to go into? And then if you dare to cross the threshold and you're sitting there and you say, as it were, reverently saying, Holy Spirit, are you happy with what you're seeing? Or would you prefer I'll meet you here at the front door when it's over? The old man needs to be put to death. It says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I'd like to end on a very positive note. The old man can be dealt with.
Amen.
Christ has given us the Spirit of God who enables us to deal with the old man. We read in the book of Romans, reckon yourselves as dead. He says, alive unto God. He says, what does it say there about your neither submit your members as instruments, neither yield. Don't give them over. Your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There is a way, young people, that God is glorified in our lives. Isn't it wonderful to know that God can look at you and I in school, at home, when we're playing, when we're fellowshipping one with another, and be glorified in our conversations, to be glorified in where we are, to be glorified in our thought life, to be glorified in the fact that when we come together, we're doing things that are wholesome, things that would meet heaven's approval. And you know, one of the fallacies of the day is just because we're all believers, it's okay if we do it together. Some would say, I'd never do this with unbelievers. But you know, to him who knoweth to do, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the Lord wants us to be those who would glorify him in our bodies, to put the old man to death, to hear his voice that says, Tony, come forth. And to hear him say, go to Tony and cut those bands off. Remove that cloth that is around his face so his eyes might see clearly, that he might be able to hear my voice. And can you imagine in that village where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, that Lazarus, who was a man who was done with the grave because he had been called forth, can you imagine what a spectacle it was? For the neighbors to come and see and say, yes, that was the man that was dead. But there's a new man that came forth, Lazarus. And we see him later on sitting at the table as one who communed in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. May we be encouraged, young people, to know that while we cannot do it on our own, we have the Spirit of God who has been given to us, not just in us, but gives us the spiritual enablement to deal with the old man and to live lives that glorify God. May our hearts be encouraged for his name's sake. Amen.